coming up soon, I believe it. Right here, what do you want to know? So we're asking you this week and the next 2 weeks, including on Easter, we're going to be asking you, what questions do you have? What message topics do you have? Now, some we make already know people have, like, why do bad things happen to good people, right? Does God send people to hell? What's the difference in some denominations or different beliefs and understanding different religions? Whatever questions you have, I invite you to write down this number. You can save this number. Maybe you think of them later. And you can text in questions, and we're going to compile all of them from all four locations to put together five messages. We're going to put 5 weeks to say, we want to help you answer questions, and we want to answer these questions for you. What does the Bible say pertaining to these questions that you may have? Maybe there's social topics, hot topics, things that are happening in our culture right now. Whatever that is, whatever. Maybe you want to see a book of the Bible preached. Submit those for ideas and questions you may have. We want to know what you want to know and answer them for you as well. And as you know, as you're inviting people to come join us next Sunday and Easter Sunday, a lot of new guests are coming. Encourage them to come and submit questions as well. Maybe you're not a regular attender here yet. We invite you to submit questions as well. You don't have to be a member to throw in some questions for us to share in a couple of weeks from now. So we're 2 weeks leading up to Easter. How many of you are excited about warmer weather coming? Anybody? Sunshine, right? Yesterday I was like, there's sunshine out. Where's this been all my life? Now, we made it through winter. Easter is like such a great spring is in the air. The life is coming back. There's vegetation, there's birds, there's flowers, there's all this stuff with Easter. But most important part of Easter is one of the most amazing things to me is the entire world, for the most part, stops and recognizes Easter. Easter is a day where we stop and remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, even our calendars were split in half. Like, understanding that Jesus was the one that's divided the calendar from B.C., before Christ, to A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. That's talking about Jesus. That the world follows the calendar based on Jesus' life. Like, this is such an amazing thing, and it forces us to ask the question, well, who do we say Jesus is? And we want to help you these next few weeks of helping you know who Jesus is, that he is all these different things that we're going to unpack for you. And Jesus wasn't afraid to ask his followers, his disciples, to confirm or clarify who they said he is. Matthew 16 says, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. It says he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Referring to himself. He asked the disciples, What do the people out there say? And this region was a non-Jewish region, different areas they went to. They weren't like they were all the Jews. They weren't all the Christians in our culture. Today would all be there. But he said, who do the people say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. See, people knew who Jesus was. He was a real person. They knew there was something about him. Like, he had to have been from God. He's speaking with authority. He's doing these miracles, performing these healings, doing all these amazing things. Like, he has to be from God. He's probably this John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the other prophets. They knew there was something about him that was different. These are the people outside the Jewish faith that are saying this. And in the midst of what the world right now is saying is who Jesus is, or all these things about what the Bible says or who God is, we need to be really clear on who we believe and who we say Jesus is. Continues, then he asked them, who do you say I am? See, it's easy to say, well, who do people say I am? But then when Jesus turns to his disciples, he says, but who do you say I am? And we're all faced with this question to answer, who do we say Jesus is? It says, Simon Peter answered, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Like, Peter gets the right answer. He's like, yes, like, look at me. And then Jesus says, well, you are blessed, Simon, son of God, John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now, we can learn a lot of things from humans. We can learn a lot of things from one another. But this was something that God revealed to Simon, and Simon had the right answer. And Simon didn't get this from somebody who told him as much as Simon dug in and he found his own faith. It wasn't his parents' faith. It wasn't his grandparents' faith. It was his own faith, but his personal encounter with Jesus. And all of us have to get to that same place where Maybe we're no longer following just because my parents showed me this or just because my grandparents showed me this, but it becomes your personal decision to follow Jesus. Now, your parents, your grandparents, people in your life, they're valuable things they've imparted to you. We should be imparting those. The last 2 weeks, talking about generations, we should be imparting these things to our children. But at some point, our children and all of us have to face the question of what do we do with this? Who do we say Jesus is? In the midst of all the stuff in the world, all the chaos, all the confusion, all the bleakness that's out there, all the darkness that's out there, we can look without hope, or we can say, I believe God's setting us up for such a time as this, that we are set up as the church, as believers, as followers of Jesus, for such a perfect opportunity to share the light into the darkness. That's part of why we wanted to send some people out, to go bring light and hope to the darkness that's out there. There's people that don't even know about the hope of Jesus, and they're living lives without hope, without light, without joy, without love in their life, without true love and peace. We want to bring that to them so that they can experience it for themselves, experience what we get to experience here as well. So we will invite everyone we know to come and meet Jesus when we know him as Savior of the world, a gracious God, and a transformer of lives. Three of the attributes we're going to look at today of who Jesus is, and hopefully to get us all to understand who he is in a deeper way with these three things. And we're going to look at three different passages in the book of John, one of the gospel writers in the New Testament, three different passages, chapter 1, chapter 4, and chapter 9, looking at how each of these is evident in certain people's lives. So the first one, John chapter 1, he is the Savior of the world. This is speaking about John the Baptist. The verses right before this, John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River, and he spoke about, because people would come to him and say, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for? He says, I'm not the Messiah. He says, but there's one coming after me. He quotes Isaiah saying, I'm just a voice to point you to the one who's coming after me. He says, in fact, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. That's this John the Baptist. And the next day, after he says this to the crowd and to the religious leaders, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. Now, some amazing things with just this short verse, couple verses, is John the Baptist was Jesus' older cousin, born about 6 months before Jesus was born, yet he says he existed long before me. How could this be in the natural? John's older than Jesus, but in the spiritual, Jesus is God. He existed at the beginning of time. He created time. He says all things were created through him. So John knows this. He says he existed long before me. This is the one I'm talking about. And when John the Baptist had followers and they began to follow Jesus, some of his followers said, hey, John, like, you're not as popular as you used to be. Now this other guy's taking all of your followers. John said, that's the way it's supposed to be. They're not to follow me, they're to follow him. One of my favorite verses, quotes in the Bible is when John says, he must increase, I must decrease. He said John had a lot of popularity. A lot of people were coming to him. Crowds of people were coming to him. But he says, I must decrease because Jesus must increase. He lived this entire life of consecration. John the Baptist did. He lived a life. He didn't touch alcohol. He drank. He ate locust and wild honey. Like a wild kind of guy. Had camel hair clothes, a leather belt. Like, this guy was a radical. But he knew he had one purpose in life. One mission he had was to point people to Jesus. That was his whole goal of his mission in life. And the purpose that God put him on this planet was to point people to Jesus. And the reality was he lived his whole life, probably about 3 months to 2 years of ministry. That's all he really had before he was beheaded. And we look at that as like, wow, that's such a short impact, a short amount of time. But yet here we are reading about him thousands of years later and testifying and wanting to be more like a John the Baptist, pointing people to Jesus. I imagine if some of us were at John the Baptist's funeral, we'd feel bad for him. Like, man, his life was cut short, was killed probably early 30s, like 32, 33. We'd all probably feel bad for him. But the reality is he fulfilled the purpose that God had for his life. What greater legacy to leave for the future than I serve the purposes of God in my life? He had one job, and he did it well. May we have the same spirit on us, that we point people to Jesus. Everywhere we go, everything we do, not just with our words, but with our actions, would point people to Jesus. It says he is the one who takes away the sin of the world, is far greater, and existed long before me. When he says, look, some translations say, behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, speaking about Jesus, who he is. It's interesting, this is one of the first things that said declarations about who Jesus is. We don't see that he says that he is love, he is holy, he is a good teacher. All those things are true, but one of the first declarations he says that John is recorded in the Bible is, behold the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb to take away the sin of the world. And in fact, the text says takes away the sin of the world, a singular, not plural. Because I think plural, when we think of sins with an S on the end of it, we think of usually behaviors, right? Sins are bad things, things you're not supposed to do, things you know you shouldn't be doing, things that are not beneficial for you or for others. Those sins are behaviors. But the Bible says that Jesus came, he takes away the sin of the world. Not just the behavior modification, but he dealt with the issue spiritually. He got to the root of the issue. Most of our behaviors, most of our sins are because of a root issue of sin in our lives. We all have sins, but the reality is Jesus can take away our sin, the root issue, the thing that's in us from the beginning of since the fall of mankind, that we all have sin. There's a failure, a missing the mark, our guilt, our shame, all these things that he takes away. That phrase takes away, he removes it. He lifts it off. It's like removing a stain. Even some definitions say he bears it on himself. It's like he goes to each person, the sins of all mankind, of all the world. He takes your sins. He takes your sins. He takes your sins. He takes your sin. He takes your sin. He takes all mankind's sin, and he puts it on himself, that when he went to the cross, that's what he did. He took our sin upon himself. How great a God that we serve, that he would put on flesh, and then he would put on our sin to him so that we could be free. That's the God we serve. That's the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus we're talking about. And if he's big enough to take on all the sin of the whole world, he's big enough to take on your sin. Whenever we think our sins are too bad, we're putting ourselves above Jesus. He's big enough to take all of your sin, all of your stuff, all of your junk, all of your past, and he can bear it. And he already did. He overcame it on the cross by overcoming the grave. John the Baptist was pretty clear in his response of who he said would say Jesus is, that he is the Lamb of God. Second thing is that Jesus is a gracious God. In John chapter 4, the story is about the woman at the well. Many of you may have heard this story before. The first 27 verses, just to give you a little bullet point context here. Jesus encounters this woman with a very shady past. This woman had 5 husbands, was living with a guy that she wasn't currently married to. He encounters this woman who also was a Samaritan. So understand, Jesus was Jewish, and the Samaritans were like, they called like half-breeds. They were mixed Jewish people with non-Jews. They mixed, and they had the Samaritan people. Most of the Jews at the time looked at Samaritans as less than human. They even called them dogs in some places. They looked at these people, and no Jewish man would ever be caught speaking to a Samaritan woman. But here we find Jesus speaking to this woman at a well, who's at the well in the middle of the day, and there's a lot of reasons for that. But whenever someone says that the Bible is racist, or Christians are racist or misogynistic or any of those other labels, I say, have you read this? Have you read what Jesus did? I mean, this is just one of the so many examples where Jesus is speaking to a woman, breaking through gender barriers. He's speaking to a Samaritan, somebody of a different race, a different ethnicity, a different background. And he acknowledged her sin, but he didn't condemn her for it. He didn't shun her like most of the other people had done. He embraced her and he said, I know what you've done. He says, I see it, I know it, but I don't hold it against you. He reveals himself to her. He shows her true grace. Jesus had women followers. He had women in his gathering that followed him. He had people of different backgrounds, of ethnicities, of Jews, of Gentiles that became followers of him. Anybody says that Jesus or God or the Bible is racist or misogynistic probably has never read the Bible, because the reality is he broke through all those barriers. I mean, look around the churches. There's so many people of different backgrounds, ethnicities, of ages, and educations, and gender, and male and female. There's so many different things that God says, come to me. His heart is for all people, for all mankind. Everyone else had shunned this woman, but Jesus showed mercy, grace, and redemption. In fact, the story is the woman, she's asking him about some religion, a difference between religions, kind of like a denominational dispute. I want to understand the difference in this. And he says, and she eventually says, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll settle all this for us. When the Messiah comes, and this was the Jewish faith, all the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. And some of them are still waiting. They missed Jesus already came. But they're waiting for the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, to God the put on flesh to come. And he says to her, I am the Messiah. He reveals himself to her. One of the first places, first people that he revealed himself to was the Samaritan woman. And what happens is the woman left her jar, water jar beside the well. She ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. See, he brought up and confronted her behavior, her sin, but he didn't shun her for it. Instead, he offered her redemption. He offered her the way out of through him, through the Messiah. He displayed his love to her and his acceptance of her. He didn't say that it was okay. He didn't say your lifestyle is okay, but he says, I am the way out. I am the way out of that lifestyle you're in. I am the way to a greater purpose for your life. In verse 35, the disciples are talking to him. Disciples come back to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Like, why are you talking to this Samaritan woman? Like, you're not supposed to do that. As if Jesus didn't know he wasn't supposed to do that, right? But Jesus is, and they're asking him, like, what have you eaten? He says, oh, I've already been eaten. And they're like, what do you mean you've already eaten? He says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. That Jesus was fed not by just human food. He did eat human food. He had a natural body. But more than that, he was fulfilled with serving the purposes of God. And then he says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Now is the time for harvest. Now, I believe in our culture, in our communities, we are set up as the church. God has set us up to be the see the harvest come in. It's already ripe. It's already ripe. There's fruit ready for the picking. Literally just saying, we just need to go out and be the light and demonstrate the light, invite people to church. To be honest, it's never gotten easier to invite people than Easter Sunday, but in any time in history, because things look so bad out there. There's wars going on, there's banks closing, there's the market crashing, there's all this turmoil and stuff happening. People are looking for an answer, and we have the answer. His name is Jesus. We can point people to him. It's already ripe for harvest. How would this woman at the well respond to, who do you say Jesus is? I believe she'd say, he's a gracious God. He's my Savior now. And actually, all the people from the village, it says a lot of them came out. The whole village streamed out to meet this Jesus, as many of them began becoming followers of Jesus. And they said, Jesus is the Savior of the world because this woman told them, but also because they came and encountered them for themselves. It takes a both. We're waiting for people to encounter Jesus, but we're not going and telling them. They may never come to him. Jesus sends us out to invite them to him and let him do the heavy lifting. So he's a Savior of the world. He's a gracious God, and he's a transformer of lives. In John chapter 9, it's a pretty bizarre story, and this is the last passage of text we're going to look at today. But this point, this whole chapter in John chapter 9 is all about this blind man who had his sight healed, that Jesus brought sight to this blind man. He's a blind beggar at birth. Everyone in the town knew him. And Jesus walks up to him. He says he spit on the ground. Jesus did. He made mud with the saliva. He spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. I mean, this is bizarre. I don't usually recommend this, like, start with this. But, you know, spitting in the mud, making mud, putting on somebody's eyes, like, I don't know, maybe don't start with that. But if God says to do it, didn't do it. But the idea, this is something a little bizarre that we see that Jesus did. But Jesus required a faith action. He required obedience from the man. So many times I think he told the man, you got to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I wonder, what if he didn't? What if he said, well, I got water right here. Or what if he goes, I got a rag right here. I don't believe he would have had his eyes fully healed or healed at all. Because Jesus gave him a specific instruction to go do something, and he didn't. If he didn't follow through, maybe he wouldn't have gotten the healing. And these religious leaders, they go crazy over this, but the reality is, at times, we're in this place where we say, God, I need a healing. God, I need a miracle. God, I need something. And maybe Jesus is wanting to do something a little bizarre, and we're afraid to walk it out. Or maybe he's saying, I need you to go do something too, but then we say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to look silly. I'm not going to look stupid. And we miss out on what God wants to do because it takes faith to please God. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But sometimes God's waiting on us, and oftentimes we're saying, God, where are you? He's like, I'm waiting on you to go to the pool. I'm waiting on you to get out of your comfort zone, to go to the lost people, to go to your friends, to go, and whatever that is, to receive the healing. There isn't a step of obedience oftentimes before we get the breakthrough or healing that God has for us. So these religious leaders, they're berating this man. This man's known in the town as a blind beggar. He would have been begging outside the temple. He couldn't have a job. There was no other aid for him. So he's begging for money. And these religious leaders, they get so upset. They're so upset, and they're drilling him like, what happened to you? Are you really able to see? Were you really blind? And they start questioning. And what's really happening is they're mad that Jesus has a power. That Jesus has this power that they don't have. They're jealous of Jesus, and they're trying to question to find a way to disqualify or discount Jesus. And we see here, so for the second time, in verse 24, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, well, God should get glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. The man replies, I don't know whether he's a sinner, but I know this, I was blind, and now I see. So many times in our faith, in our understanding, in our walk with God, we get questions. People will question you about what you believe. They'll question about doctrine or theology or denominations or all these different, well, I read in the Bible or I heard about this thing, and there's some bizarre stuff in here. There's some crazy stuff that happened that doesn't always make sense, but I'm not God. He is, so I trust that he knows what he's doing. But at times we get these questions to us and we don't know how to answer, so we fall back or we shrink back, or we begin to even doubt what we really believe. Rather than sticking, what do we know? Like this man, they're asking him, like, is Jesus a sinner? Is he the Messiah? They're questioning him. He goes, I don't know. And it's okay to simply say, I don't know all those answers, but I was blind and now I see. What's your story? We all have a story. I once was this way. I once was selfish. I once was in addiction. I once was this way. And now I'm this way over here. And the only thing different is Jesus is in the middle. This guy's like, I once was blind and now I see. The difference is Jesus. I don't know what else to tell you guys. And they just kept beating him, beating with questions. And they're saying, tell us more. Help us understand this. And it's like his personal experience with God overrode any argument they could have. Now, I want to be very clear. Our argument, our faith, is based on the word of God first and foremost. This is the foundation of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our faith. And everything that's written in here is inspired by the word of God. In addition to this, at times, we have personal experiences with God. Our personal experiences don't override the Bible. They don't change what the Bible says. But when this man had a personal experience, like, I once was blind and now I see, you can't really argue with that. I mean, this is a provable healing, right? Like, they would have been like, flash it at his face. Like, oh, he moves. Like, he can see. He can catch something now. He can walk without running into things. I mean, there's pretty clear evidence the man was blind and everybody in the town knew who this guy was. So again, it wasn't some trickery. It wasn't something else that happened. Jesus truly healed this man of blindness. And there's a quote from Leonard Ravenhill. A man with an experience of God is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. If you've had an experience with God, like a real encounter with God, even an experience with him, or you know that he's real because of what the Bible says and what you've personally walked out, nobody should be able to argue otherwise. Because I stand on the word of God and I stand on my experience and say, God, I tell people I've had these sicknesses in my life. I've had these things in my life, these illnesses that now I'm healed from. The only thing different in the middle is Jesus. How do I explain that other than Jesus healed me? I once was one way, and now I'm another way, and Jesus is in the middle. That's who he is. You know what's amazing? Up to this point, nobody in history that there's any record of was ever healed of blindness. But yet, 700 to 800 years earlier in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah wrote about, actually in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, prophesied speaking forward about the Messiah that was going to come. One of the signs that Isaiah wrote about was that the Messiah was going to come to bring sight to the blind, to open the eyes of the blind. And then here comes Jesus, and he's healing people left and right. He's opening. He didn't just heal one guy of blindness. He healed multiple people of blindness several different ways. It just screams of Jesus as being the Messiah. But the reality was, it wasn't even about his eyes. It was all about his life. This man's life was radically changed. I mean, imagine being the blind beggar that everyone knows about, everyone spits on or throws some coins at you, and now you're healed and you can see. The man could go get a job. More than that, he became a follower of Jesus. His life was changed. Again, not to make experiences the goal, but experiences are powerful. When you've had an experience with God, it's a powerful thing to share with other people. Sometimes more powerful than even what the Bible says if they don't believe the Bible. There's the argument of validity. If people don't believe the Bible, quoting scripture doesn't always work with them. But your personal experience can mean a lot for them. Should we get wiser? Absolutely. We should study. We should read. We should know the Bible. We should know history. We should understand all these things. But more than just winning arguments with people, let's be ready to share what Jesus has done in our lives. Let's share our stories. Verse 35, Jesus heard about what happened to this man, how he's being berated and questioned. So he goes and he finds the man and he asks him, "Who do you believe, or do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." And Jesus responds, he says, "You have seen him." Jesus said, "And he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind." This is one of the many reasons Jesus came, but he came to bring sight to the blind. He did exactly what Isaiah prophesied 700 to 800 years previously, that he's going to come and open the eyes of the blind, and he did it. He proved himself. Who is Jesus? He's healer. He's sight giver. He's deliverer. He's savior. He's a gracious God. He's a transformer of lives. Jesus transformed this man's life. How would this man respond to "Who do you say Jesus is?" I believe he'd say, "Jesus is a transformer of my life. He brought sight to my blindness. He brought a purpose now for my life. Besides just sitting on the sidelines doing nothing, this man could be used by God in a great and mighty way." So we will invite as many people as possible to meet Jesus when we experience him as Savior of the world, a gracious God, and transformer of lives. What are we going to do? Well, we have Extravaganza coming up this Saturday from 11 to 1. We also have Easter Sunday coming up the following week, in just 2 weeks from today. We're inviting you and asking you to invite as many people as possible to experience Jesus as the Savior of their world, as the healer to their blindness, as the gracious God, and as a transformer of their lives. This is what Easter's all about. It's all about celebrating who he is, for he is risen. Amen? And on Easter, we're going to be going to 2 worship experience times at 9 and 10:45. And even from that Sunday on, every Sunday after that, we're going to be at 9 and 10:45 as well. So we want to invite you to make sure you're here at 9 or 10:45 or both. If you want to double dip, that's more than okay as well. I'm like, I can't get enough of Jesus, so I want more. But the reason we're doing 2 is we want to make room for more people. There are more people out there who need what we have, who need the joy of the Lord in their lives, who need the peace that surpasses all understanding. They need to know that they're loved and accepted and redeemed by his grace. We want as many people as possible to fill this building, not for the building's sake, not for Bridge City's sake, But for Jesus' kingdom's sake, we want to make heaven bigger and hell smaller. That's why we're going to 2 service times until we go to 3, until we expand even more to reach more people. You know, it's easy for us to speak about Jesus as he was, right? Jesus was the Savior of the world. Jesus was the gracious God. Jesus was the chance. The reality is, Jesus is. That's why we have a title, he is. It's not that he was, but he is. He is my forgiver. He is the Savior of the world. He is a redeemer. He is a healer. He is provider. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the resurrection and the life. He is currently. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. That's the God we're talking about. That's the God we're worshiping. That's the God why we're here, is to celebrate him, to remember who he is. Not just who he was, but who he is. And he's going to return. He already came as the lamb. Next time he comes, he's coming as the lion. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's already proven himself over and over again for thousands of years. He's proven himself to be faithful, to be just, to be worthy of our praise and our worship. I invite you to stand to your feet as we get ready to close. See, I think at times we think of Jesus as the Savior of the world. But maybe we miss, is he my Savior? Where Jesus can forgive everybody else's stuff, but has he forgiven your stuff, your sin, your past, your transgressions, things you've done wrong to other people, maybe things you've done wrong that's hurts God's heart. Whatever that thing is, but beyond, he is the Savior of the world, but is he your Savior, your personal Savior? Beyond what your parents did or your grandparents did for you, this is a moment for you to make the decision for your life. Will you accept Jesus as your personal Lord, your personal Savior, that he wipes away all of your sin, all of your stuff? Then he begins to lead you into your future. Not just the leader of all the people, but your personal leader as well. So I invite you today, and we love when people accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, because there's no greater decision you can make than saying yes to Jesus, saying yes to who he is. So if you're here today and you say, I know I need to make Jesus my personal Lord and Savior, we invite you just to slip up your hand, and I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Anybody here today, you say, I need to make Jesus my Savior. I want to make sure that I have a relationship with him. He takes away my sin. Anybody at all, just slip up your hand and we'll pray for you. Amen. Well, for everyone else, I want to pray for you as well. Are we willing to go out from this place different than the way we came in? To recognize who he is. Who he is, in light of who he is, should change the way we live our lives. More joy-filled, more excited, more anticipating what he's going to do in our lives. I just want to pray a blessing on you. If you say yes to that, take whatever posture you need to receive. Maybe you want to open your hands, lift your hands up. Just saying, I want to receive more of who God is, that he would reveal himself to you in a greater way, and for us to be more effective as we go and invite people and point people to Jesus. So Father God, I pray right now a blessing on each person here. God, I thank you for each one of them. God, that we'd go out different than the way we came in. God, knowing and understanding who you are in a greater measure. Father, we thank you for being the Savior of our world. God, for being a gracious God and for transforming our lives. God, help us invite as many people as possible to begin a relationship with you and to become fully devoted followers of yours. God, may we have the same spirit on John the Baptist, on the woman at the well, and as the blind man that goes out and invites people and points people to you so that you'd receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You can be seated. Jared, come on up.